This is Global Air Force, and here's your host, Jim Rome.
Today, we have a Blue Ribbon program. Are you stuck? What you believe is not working? It hasn't been working. You sort of patch it together. It's what you hear other people say. It's the group you're in. This is what they say. This is what they believe. But come on now. There are some things you need to unlearn in order to introduce God's angle, God's view, God's facet to the problem. That's what you need. He's your creator. He's your maker. He wants you to find a way that'll work, a way that will work for both you and him. Today, our guest teacher is Jamie Winship, the author of the book Living Fearless. Here he is, Jamie.
Ascend people are saying it. We came here believing something about ourselves. What we discovered is that what we believed about ourselves, based on all the evidence we have, that it wasn't true. And it's the greatest discovery of their life. Now they can ascend. He is the inventor and we are only the machine. He is the painter and we are only the picture. How should we know what he means us to be like? When I was thinking about when Derek asked me to speak on walk, I thought, wow, that's an amazing word, walk. I love that word. And to just look through scripture where that word walk is. And I didn't know what to do. I was just thinking about it and praying about it. And then I was thinking about Galatians 5, it talks about walking the Spirit. But then what really struck me, I guess, was because we travel around a lot and we talk to all kinds of different people. Some of them are here this morning, public school officials and police. And I would say that one thing I've observed about a lot of the people that we talk to is that they deal with a lot of unrest. They deal with a lot of unrest. And, you know, when we look at our country and the world today, there's a lot of unrest. So I was thinking about that word rest. And actually in scripture, it talks about walking in rest. Walking in rest. That's an interesting idea. Can you walk in rest? Can you journey through life in rest? Or is it always this conflict and fear and nothing's ever good enough and all that? Is it ever just walk in rest? And so then I thought, that's some interesting thing to talk about. And so started praying about that. And then again, to what I put together that I thought would be something appropriate to talk about. And then listening to the Ascend people who are going to leave here. They came here. They went through the process, which that process in Ascend is a lot of like unlearning things that you've learned that are wrong. And that's hard. That is hard to get rid of stuff that we've held to so hard. And then to realize maybe that's not exactly right. Maybe we need to let that go. There's times when you're praying for things in your life and you know, it might be hard and you might be saying to God, breakthrough. We need breakthrough. People say that. I need breakthrough. But when you like read scripture, it's not breakthrough that's happening. It's people letting go of things. God's not like breakthrough what? Let go of what you're holding on to that is stopping you from moving. That's different. Breakthrough is like some supernatural whatever. That's not common in scripture. Much more common is just let go. Just let go of your fear. Let go of your wrong view of yourself, your wrong view of God. Let go of it and walk. And so you get a passage like Galatians 5 that says, if you walk in the Spirit, you won't do these things over here. We're always trying to not, Charlie said this up here, we're always trying to not do this stuff. Don't do this stuff. But when we turn this way, we don't do anything. So the scripture, Paul's like, no, if you're doing this, you don't have time for this. This is because you don't have anything to do. Or you've lost your way. So I was thinking a lot about that. And so when the scriptures talk about walk in rest, there's like a particular passage and book that really talks about that. And the word rest there that we're going to look at right here is not the word rest like shalom, not that kind of rest. It's different than that. This word rest is only used in two places in the New Testament, once in Acts, and all the other times are in the book of Hebrews. And the rest idea here is not like Sabbath, but it's more like actually lying down. It's like you're in a position of just like, you're just relaxed. Kind of like Jesus in the boat during the hurricane. You know, where the disciples are freaking out because they're going to die and nobody cares. And Jesus is sleeping. That rest right there. It's not, Jesus isn't taking a Sabbath there. He's actually in a condition of rest in the middle of the turmoil. Counter to how the disciples are running around, you know, God doesn't care, God doesn't love us. He's asleep, that kind of thing. So this is a different word, rest. It's almost, it means to be in repose, to be like flat out. Just, you're chill, no matter what's going around you. Then I found this, someone actually sent this to me from Mere Christianity. The chapter, it's called God Wants You to Be a Saint. God wants you to be a saint. C.S. Lewis writes this, the first paragraph of in his book, Mere Christianity. Of course, we never wanted and never asked to be made into the sort of creatures God is going to make us into. Isn't that interesting? We never wanted and never asked to be made into the sort of creatures he is going to make us into. But the question is not what we intended ourselves to be, but what he intended us to be when he made us. Like, that's interesting. It's not what I intended to be. What did he intend me to be when he made me? That's what you want to know. He is the inventor and we are only the machine. He is the painter and we are only the picture. How should we know what he means us to be like? We may be content to remain what we call ordinary people. I'm just an ordinary person. I'm just me. We may be content to be just that. But he is determined to carry out quite a different plan. This is the God of the scriptures. He's not content to let you just be average or below average. He's not content with that. He's committed. He's determined to who you really are. You're not determined, but I'm determined. To shrink back from that plan, his plan, is not humility. It's laziness and cowardice. To submit to it, his plan, is not conceit or megalomania. It's obedience. Wow. To say, Lord, you know, yeah, you may want me to be that and all that, but you don't know me and you don't understand and all that, is cowardice. Actually, it's fear. And then for God to say, let's go do this together. And you're like, let's go. That's not megalomania. That's not pride. That is obedience because he's the one calling you to be it. That's the difference of someone that says, I'm going to make myself into whatever. So what God, what is God determined to help you become? Even though we're not going to do it. We don't believe it. Or we think, again, Charlie said it, these ascend people are saying it. We came here believing something about ourselves. What we discovered is that what we believed about ourselves, based on all the evidence we have, that it wasn't true. And it's the greatest discovery of their life. Now they can ascend. When you know that, when you understand that, it puts you at a place of rest here and allows you to walk forward at rest. At rest. Because your spirit, the real you, the deep you, the true you, is finally at peace in the journey to become who you truly are. That's what this is all about. The Bible is an invitation to humanity to understand God and walk with God in the truth of who God is and the truth of who you are and the truth of who your neighbor is. Then it comes here. It's here. You don't find it there and get it here. It's here and then you walk into it. Starts here and then everywhere you walk is into rest because you already have it. So when I think about the Bible, the scriptures, and I think about, I was thinking Genesis, the book of Genesis, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all of those, the Torah, is all scripture that's being spoken to people while they're walking. It's the Torah is a book that there is the narrative that Moses is telling them while they're walking through from bondage into who they're supposed to be. That's what it's about. And so Genesis is Moses to the Israelites. Their question is, we don't even know who we are. Like, all we know about ourselves is based on the history that we know about ourselves. And in that history that we know about ourselves, what we know about ourselves is that, one, we make bricks. That's what we do. We're brick makers. And the more bricks we make, the better our life goes. And if we don't make a lot of bricks, our life gets worse. And if we make no bricks, they kill us. We know that about ourselves. We don't love brick making, but what's the option? We make bricks, and we make bricks in an empire. And the empire is the one that determines whether our bricks are worth it or not. We don't even decide that. So the Israelites system, where your only identity is what you can produce that's of value for the empire that you serve in, which is our whole world right now. That's what it is. He is more controlled by, yeah, but does the empire allow you to do that? And so we say no to anything different than this thing. So Moses comes along, and Moses, God, than the average Hebrew slave, because of how he grew up, because his parents weren't cowards. His parents said, we don't care what the empire says, we're not killing our kid. And the midwives, whose small business didn't succumb to the pressure of the empire of Egypt, said, we don't care what they do to our business will grow. And it did. And their specialty was delivering Hebrew male children, which were outlawed by the government. That was their specialty in the market. And because of it, they prospered. That takes a lot of courage to do that. Otherwise, you just submit to the whole thing. You hate it, but you just do it. So Moses has grown up going, wow, there's a way out of this whole thing. Like, the enemy doesn't determine your future. God determines your future. And God is determined that you be a saint. Whether you want. And he will pursue you in it. So you know the story of Moses. So Moses grows up in the empire. If you read his history, the history of Moses outside of the biblical text, he's a super interesting guy. Incredibly talented military strategist, leader, political leader, brilliant. Just brilliant. And, you know, he's got all that going for him. And then one day he comes out and he sees Egyptian beating a Hebrew. He feels his identity jump, like he's a deliverer of the oppressed is his real identity. And it jumps, it pops in him like, oh, I can't stand to see them beat my people or any people, actually. And instead of holding back on that and letting God develop it, because realistically, I just wrote about this. If you want to see the research on this, Moses was probably going to become the next Pharaoh because of who pulled him out of the Nile. So if he had not lost his temper right then, if he would have just stayed with God and how God was opening, you know, unveiling the plan to him, he would have probably had the capacity to stand up one day and go, all Hebrew slaves are free, just by a word out of his mouth because of the position we're in. But he didn't wait for that. He's like, no, I'm going to beat this thing right now because I'm mad. And this is an injustice. And the enemy's like, got you. Ha! You got worked up, you got mad, and you're out now. And so he's out in the desert. And when he gets out into the wilderness, and now he's afraid. He's never been afraid before. Now he's afraid. He's operating in fear. And so he goes from being in this high-level position to a shepherd in a region that the Bible says is the backside of the backside of nowhere, where they don't even play Smoky Mountain Rain in this place. There's nobody there. It's from here to here. Does he love it? He doesn't know the way out. And then one day, the burning bush, which in Scripture, anytime a human being from Genesis all the way through, anytime in the Old Testament they encounter God, bush, a pillar of cloud, someone walking with them in the garden, it's always Christ. It's the incarnate one of the Trinity. It's not God the Father, because no one can see God and live. So they're looking at angels, but they will worship the Christ, the incarnate God. Amen. So Jesus has been showing up on the scene. Jesus wasn't God's idea of, well, man, Eve sinned. Wow, she blew it. Wow, that was my whole plan. All right, now we got to have Jesus show up as plan B and fix this mistake that Eve made. None of that's true. That is not what happened. The scripture says that Christ died for the world before the foundations of the earth. I mean, it was already done even when Eve was deceived. Already done. But they didn't know it because they hadn't seen it acted out in their time frame. As if God is limited to your time frame. He's not. He's not. And because we keep putting him in our time frame, he keeps letting us down. He's never been in your time frame. That's the thing that gives us rest. He's not a victim of our time. So his plan has been in play the whole time. And when Eve makes the mistake that she makes, and when her and Adam start to believe the lie that they're somehow not worth God, and that they're unworthy, and they're not good enough, and all that stuff, and they move away from God, because that's what you do, because God's now mad at them. He didn't say he was mad, but we know he's mad. Why? Because we're not worth it anymore. And so we got to cover ourselves, and we're ashamed of what he did when he made us, and all, and they go to live this way. God comes to them. He doesn't go, well, there's a big chasm now. You guys have created a chasm. It's going to be great for the track industry later, because every track's going to be about the chasm. But there is no chasm. How do we know? He just walked right up to him. He didn't fall in the chasm, jump over the chasm. He walked right to him and said, what are you guys doing? Why are you guys hiding? Why are you ashamed of yourselves? Like, why are you saying things that I never said? I never said this about you. Who are you listening to now? Right? Moses is telling this story to these people because that's what they also believe. And he's telling them the story while they're walking through from bondage into freedom. The hard thing for them is the freedom scares them to death. They're afraid of it. Where are we going? We're going out there. What's out there? Oh, you'll be amazed. That's not an answer. That's not an answer. I need to know how much money is out there. I mean, who's going to pay the bills? I mean, what, you know, I need to know everything that's going to happen out there, or I'm not stepping out there. And the Lord's like, who do you think you are? Are you the God now? Are you the God? That's called idolatry when you're the God. You're the one that knows everything. Yeah, I know what's going to happen. No, you don't have any idea what's going to happen. But like C.S. Lewis is saying, cowardice, fear, will cause you to back up. And they're looking back at Egypt going, man, slavery, we hated it, but it's better than not knowing what's going to happen. That's how they think. So Moses has had this interaction with Christ. He comes back. He's walked him out. He's walking him out. He's walking him through the wilderness. And always in Scripture, when you go from bondage and you're heading towards total redemption, you go through the wilderness. Always. Everyone, Jesus does it. All because you have to leave, like Ascend is saying, you have to leave all the lies that you learned here. It takes time to be purged of all the false views you have of God, yourself, and others before you can inherit what God has for you ahead. You can't take all that lie-based thinking into what God has for you. You won't go. So here's the one, if you remember one thing from this morning, remember this, Numbers 13:33. Like Numbers 1:3:33. Numbers 13:33. Numbers 13:33 is where the whole thing went down the drain for Israel. In that one passage. One passage. All they watched all this happen. I'm going to show you, and this is like they watched all this happen, and then Numbers 13:33, and it all ended. So if you're going to read a verse, read that one. Because that verse will tell you what never to do with God. And it's not about sin. It has nothing to do with sin, the way we think of sin. So they're walking through, they're seeing all this stuff going on. And when I think about walking in rest, I'm reading these stories, Genesis, Exodus, in Genesis story, especially in Numbers, it looks like when you're reading the story, well, it says that they're walking along, they kind of screw up. What does God do? He kills them. That's what it says. Like, he just kills them. And then you're like, I'm reading that story, I'm like, do I want to walk with that God? He killed like thousands of them. Because they believed the wrong way on this, and they made this idol, and they went this way, and he's just slaughtering them. Like, then you're reading the Old Testament, and you're going, why would I go take a risk with that God? Like, what if I mess up? What is he going to do? So you're reading those stories, and that's like a challenge. That's a real challenge, I think. How trusting can you be of a God that might just turn around and regret he ever made you and kill you? That's the one I grew up with. I remember the Sunday school teacher with the flannel graph. Oh yeah, you guys know flannel. You don't know flannel graph. So there's, yeah, the flannel graph, you know, and then the Sunday school teacher, like, showing the people sin, and she throws the little group of people off the flannel graph. And you're like in fourth grade, and you're like, what did you learn in church today? God will throw you off the flannel graph if you screw up. Like, you're over there. And this goes into your head like, is God mad at me? Is he? Because if he is, how much can I trust and love a God that I'm afraid is going to kill me or ruin me or destroy me? Fortunately, we have the whole Bible. And this, it doesn't stop in those passages. And so what you want to do is, when you're thinking about all that, this is why you want to know all the scriptures and not just certain parts. You want to know the whole thing. Because if you read the whole thing, it's like, oh my goodness, that, okay, now I see. Oh, that makes sense. But if you just read sections to try and prove a point that you're trying to make, you're going to come up with the wrong thing. Because what happens is people just pull out of scripture and they invent a God that they want. So let me find verses that make God do what I would do if I was God, which is kill you. So I need those verses, right? Because I need the God to do what I want the God to do. And to do that, I got to find whatever works for me. But I don't want to read the whole thing, because the whole thing may not be what you think. And it's not. So the way we look at scripture is, the best way we can do it is when we're reading the scriptures, we have to read the scriptures the way Jesus reads the Old Testament, the way the Apostle Paul talks about the Old Testament, and how the writer of Hebrews talks about the Old Testament. The Bible, the scriptures are teaching you how to read the scriptures. That's the beauty of it. All right, so let me just give you an example of that, and then we'll read this passage. So this is Hebrews chapter 1. I don't have a slide of it, sorry. This is what it says. Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, back in the Old Testament days, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, Moses and these ones. But, in these last days, these are the writers after the death and resurrection of Christ. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. How did God create the world? Through Christ. Christ is the heir of all things and the creator of all things. He is the radiance, Jesus, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of God's nature, and he, Christ, upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sin, the cross, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs, the angels. The name above all names, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess of every created thing that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. That's who's speaking to us today. And so when we read anything in the scriptures, it has to go through the person of Christ. So Paul and the writer of Hebrews are going to talk about the Old Testament by looking at the Old Testament through the death and resurrection of Jesus, who is in all and above all. And it alters the way you read the Old Testament. Here's an example. Okay, Paul is talking to the Corinthians. Okay, he's talking to a Greek audience, and the Corinthians are super smart intellectuals, and they were very much into the gifts and tongues and demonic worship and idol worship and temple prostitution. That was their whole culture. The gospel has come into them. They're being transformed by it. They're a tough group. They're hard to talk to. Paul has a really hard time with them. So he's talking to them, and he's talking to them in relation to what they're going through. So when a person is in bondage and they meet Jesus and they're transformed, it's not like magic and you're over here. It's like you got to go through all the wilderness of unlearning all the nonsense that you learn as a lost person. Which is, God doesn't throw people off a flannel graph, one of the big things I had to unlearn. And so you go into the wilderness sort of, and that sacred belief of yours is incorrect. That thing you hold on to, let it go. And that's the wilderness, so that you can walk into what God has for you. And during this process, you're learning to walk at rest. Not in fear, in rest. In order that in rest, you can walk to the place of rest. So he's talking to the Corinthians, and he's telling them the Old Testament story, right? Because he's talking about when the people did wrong and how they died. But look how he tells it. Look how this translation here, if you want to know what translation I'm using here, you can ask me afterwards. This is a pretty dense translation. It's very carefully translated down into the Greek. It'll look nothing like what you probably are reading. So look up here. So it says, "Now remember how the people of Israel were all delivered from slavery. The cloud of God's presence, protection, and provision included everyone equally." So he's talking about the pillar, you know, that they know from the Torah story, or the Greeks have learned from the Torah. And he's talking about it, and he's saying that the cloud of God's presence. Okay, so if it's a cloud and it's God's actual presence in a place that they can see, that means it's Christ. So the cloud that's going before and behind the pillar of fire leading Israel is Christ. Now, do the people of the Old Testament know that? They don't. But we do. And Paul does. So, and it's the provision included everyone equally. They were all miraculously led through the Red Sea and on dry land, and witnessed how their oppressors were completely defeated. Like, we didn't know that by reading that story. That's right, because you didn't know the whole thing. I'm telling you the whole thing. Christ was with them all the way through the desert, the wilderness, leading them out of bondage into baptism into the promised land. Who was? Jesus was. Christ was. The Messiah was already with them. They just didn't know it yet. The Messiah was already with them. They just didn't know it yet.
Thank you for listening to our program today. Global Air Force is here to bring God's love, help, and power into your life.